We can look at history and we can see that man has accomplished many, many fantastic, almost unimaginable things. You can look at Hoover Dam, Boulder Dam, and you can see the great engineering feat that occurred out there. You can look at the Empire State Building and other great structures like that. You can see how marvelous they are and how well constructed they are and how the ingenuity and creativity of man has engineered such things as that, and we marvel at things like that. We marvel at the fact that man, in his calculations and the knowledge and the ability that he has from God, knowing all about time and space and all of these matters, that we've been able to send a man all the way to the moon, and that he could land there on the surface of the moon. Right now, as we're gathered in this auditorium, there's a space station floating around, orbiting around the Earth, and there are people up there right now. They live up there for days and days. Sometimes I wouldn't mind spending a day or two there myself. You know, things get a little rough here. Let's just go to space. But at any rate, it's engineering marvelous feats that we amaze at. Man is capable of so many, many things. He has accomplished so many, many things. But there is one thing that man cannot do. No matter how hard he may try, no matter how smart he may be, there is one thing that man cannot do. Man, none of us in history, none of us now, none of us in the future, can atone for our sins. None of us, as intelligent as we may be, as talented as we may be, none of us have the ability to forgive and erase our own sins, much less those of anyone else. You see, that takes someone greater than us. That takes someone bigger than us. That takes our God. And this morning, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look in Romans chapter 1 at three instances of God's power. Because obviously, while man has much power, much ability, much capability, and man has these tremendous abilities to use this power and accomplish many great things that are very positive and influential in the progress of civilization and mankind, there's one thing that we cannot do for ourselves. We must appreciate that God can, and that God has all power. And when we look at Romans chapter 1, like I mentioned a moment ago, there are three instances here that tell us about God's power. And we're going to see those, and we're going to culminate it with the third idea about this, what we're talking about in regard that only God has the power, the ability to forgive us of sins. That's one thing that we cannot do. But as you look at this text, there are three ways that God's power is mentioned, three ways that God's power is demonstrated. And so we're going to look at each one of those. And number one, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, let's think about God's power in creation. God's power in creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 tells us, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Those who are without excuse are those who live the sinful life in rebellion to God, denying that power, denying that ability of God. And yet we see Romans 1 verse 20 tells us that since the creation, the attributes of God, the abilities of God, that these all refer to His eternal power and Godhead. As we think about God the Father, God the Word or Son, and God the Spirit, all involved in the creation of the world, all having a role in bringing this to pass. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, after faith is defined in verse 1, it tells us in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That's God's power. And we understand that by faith. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 tells us. And really when we come back to our text in Romans chapter 1, that's what we have to understand, that it is by faith that we understand God's power in creation. God made us. We think about creation and we think about, you know, the big picture there of that God made everything, and the big global picture of all the creatures and all the places and all the substances and all the things of the world. But we also have to make this very personal, that God made us. And even then, we can still be too generalized as we think about that God made man. And we think about, you know, 7 billion people plus on the earth right now. And we think about man, that God made man. But you have to get very specific about this and remember, God made you. God made me. Genesis 1:27, let us, that's the Godhead that was referred to in Romans chapter 1 verse 20. God said, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, He created him. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. God has power. And that's demonstrated by the very fact that He created us. God made man. And since God made us, I think it logically follows, if we're going to believe the Bible, if we're going to follow the teachings of the Word of God, that if God made us, we are accountable to Him. Because God created us, we are accountable to Him. Now I want you to turn to Acts chapter 17 for just a moment, because there's a discussion in Acts chapter 17 that I think ties all this together kind of nicely in regard to God's power and God's creation, and specifically God making man, and how that man is accountable to God because God made man. And in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is on one of his missionary journeys, and he finds himself in Athens, in the Greek culture. And the Greek culture believed in many gods, polytheism, many gods. And the God of heaven was just one God among many. And when the Apostle Paul was there, he was greatly troubled by being surrounded by these people and seeing all these many gods that they had. And so this discussion begins, in which he ultimately drives home the point that there's one God who's the one God of power who made all of us, and we're accountable to Him. Look at Acts chapter 17. Let's begin reading at verse 22. Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, a very public speaking area, and he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." They want to cover all their bases and cover all their grounds. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world," remember we're talking about the God's power in creation, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men." Now we're talking about that God made man. God made you and me. "One nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not very far from any one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are His offspring. Therefore, now he's bringing it to a conclusion. This is a short lesson. It's a short application that he's making here that he'll have more time to elaborate on in deeper study. But just on the surface here, here's the basic fundamental teaching about God's power in creation and the application of it, that if God made me, then I'm accountable to Him. Therefore, verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked when we did think those things, when we didn't have the right conception of God, and we didn't know about God's power. These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We're accountable to Him. And then look at verse 31. Why do we need to repent? Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. You see, we are accountable to God. God made us. And because God made us, because of God's power in creation, we are accountable to Him. And by the way, when we sin and we soil our soul, and when we have broken our relationship with our Creator, God, who had the power to create us as man initially, can also create us as a new man. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that there's the old man and the new man, and that the new man has been created in Christ Jesus. If you would, look at Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we read about the new man. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of mind, and that you put on the new man which was created, again, God's power in creation, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, God, He created us initially. And if He has the power to create the world, if He has the power to create man, He has the power to create a new man. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, all things old have passed away, and all things have become new. We become a new man when we obey the gospel. We become a new person when we obey the gospel. This is God's power in creation, created in holiness and true righteousness. Ephesians 4, 22 and following tell us that's what God does, and that happens when we become a Christian. When we turn, that you put off concerning the former conduct, we turn from it, we repent of our sins, we learn also that we need to be immersed into Christ to have those sins washed away. Acts 22:16, arise, be baptized, washing away your sins. That puts us into Christ. That makes us a new man. God then has recreated us from the old man to the new man. And all of that happens when we turn from sin, we're immersed in Christ, we are buried in baptism, we rise to walk in newness of life. And really, that kind of dovetails and leads us in to the second thing that we want to look at from Romans chapter 1 about God's power. Number one is God's power in creation. Number two is God's power in resurrection. Go back to that text we were reading just a moment ago in Acts 17. And really, that transition is even made in Acts 17. You notice that last verse we read, verse 31, Acts 17, verse 31, tells us that there's a day appointed in which all men will be judged by the man that God has ordained. And he has given assurance of this. Look at the last part of verse 31. He has given assurance of this, how? By raising him from the dead. Now, look at Romans 1. Look at Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 4. Really, look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. So God's power in resurrection is shown when Jesus was brought back from the dead. And he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection, and God's power demonstrated that. God's power brought that to pass. There is great significance in the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus shows the power of God. It is God's power. It says that he was the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so it is God's power that brought Jesus back from the grave. It is God's power that demonstrates, that is demonstrated by the resurrection. And we see God's power in the resurrection, specifically in this verse, Christ's resurrection. And we think about the glory of the resurrection. And we think about how that God brought his Son back from physical death with his power. And if God brought Jesus back from physical death with his power, then what can God do for us with our spiritual deaths? Because again, as we pointed out, no matter how talented, intelligent we are, none of us have the ability to save ourselves. None of us can atone for our own sins. But God can, because God has the power. And we see that God had the power to bring Jesus back from physical death. But you know what? God can do even more than that. God can bring people back from spiritual death. You look at Romans chapter 6, if you will. Just turn a page or two over in your Bible. Look at Romans chapter 6. And look at the discussion in the first part of Romans chapter 6 about how we know of the power of God and a resurrection that can happen to us. Romans 1 talks about Christ's resurrection. What about our resurrection? Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. Do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead. And how was he raised? By the power of God. Physically, Jesus was raised. And just as Christ was physically raised, I'm going to put that word in there, just as Christ was physically raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, which was his power, even so we should walk in newness of life. Why? Because God will raise us up too. Now, when a person is immersed into Christ, when a person is baptized into Christ, like this passage is talking about, you don't physically die. You don't physically die when you're baptized, but you do spiritually die. In fact, you've been spiritually dead a long time because you're in sin. And then you die to those sins, and there is a resurrection spiritually, not physically, there's a resurrection spiritually of your spirit, of your soul, of your salvation. Because now you are buried, you're put under the water, physically, yes. You are raised up, back up above that water, physically, yes. Those things happen physically. But there's something else that happens that we don't see with our eyes. There's something else that happens that God sees. And that's the spiritual transformation that occurs in that spiritual resurrection. When a man dies to sin and he is physically buried in the water, something physically happens in the baptistry. Something physically happens in the creek. Yes, he goes under the water and he comes back up above. But something spiritual happens in heaven. Something spiritual happens in the mind of God. Something spiritual happens to me because now I have been buried and I have been raised. How? By the power of God. Only God can do that. Only God can forgive me of my sins. Yes, anybody can take another person and put them underwater and bring them back up. That doesn't take a lot of talent. That doesn't take a lot of ability. It's not a very complicated thing to do. But only God can make the spiritual thing happen that happens when someone by faith responds to the gospel, turning away from sin, and then is put under that water by the physical hands of another individual, and then physically raised up from that water. Only God, with His power, can make that a spiritual resurrection of the soul, of the heart, of the mind, that a person has turned from sin. It is now in Christ. That's a spiritual resurrection. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We are now, by the power of God, raised from the dead. And our spiritual resurrection shows and demonstrates the power of God. But then there is one more resurrection in this text. One more power in this text, rather. There's one more power in this text, and that's the power of God for man's salvation. Really, we're already encroaching upon this point by some of the things that we have said. But as we come back to our text, I want you to notice very specifically, we have seen, first of all, it is mentioned in verse 20, that God's power is demonstrated in creation. Word power is used there. Verse 4, God's power is demonstrated in Christ's resurrection. The word power is used there. But there's a third time that the word power is used in Romans chapter 1. And it's probably the one that we are the most familiar with. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, the gospel is God's power to salvation. So you see in Romans chapter 1, God's power in creation. You see in Romans chapter 1, God's power in resurrection. And you see in Romans chapter 1, God's power in salvation. And that power is the gospel. The gospel is God's power to salvation. God is able to save. Man cannot. I cannot. You cannot. We cannot. But God can. What man cannot, God can. God can save. God can forgive. And when we hear and we believe and we obey the gospel, the good news about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and when I die to sin and I'm buried in the waters of baptism and I rise to walk in newness of life, there the power of God saves me. The power of God to salvation. And in that, I find justification, forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation, life, and sonship with God. I become His child. The gospel is God's power to save. The gospel saves us, and God saves us through the gospel. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, verse 25, to reinforce this idea, says about Jesus, "Therefore, He is also able to save. He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus is able to save. God is able to save. The Spirit of God is able to save. To the uttermost, those who come to Him. Those who hear, believe, and obey. Those who respond appropriately. Those who respond in faith and repentance. God has the power to save. Therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost. I cannot, you cannot, we cannot, but God can. And God will. And God wants to. God, we are told in 1 Peter chapter 3, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation, that all should come to repentance, and then know the salvation that is in Jesus Christ by the power of God. Why? Because of His creation. He created us. We sinned. He can recreate us as the new man. God's power in resurrection. We die because of sin. We die to sin. When we are buried with Him in baptism, we rise, there's a resurrection, spiritually speaking, to a new life. Salvation. God has the power to save us. The gospel is God's power to save, and the gospel is God's power to save. And only God is willing to do it. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. "For when we were still without strength," what does that say there? Powerless. No power. When we had, just read it this way. It may not be the most accurate translation, but this is what it means in Romans 6, the first part there. When we had no power. When we were powerless. When we were without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. That's God's power to salvation. That's the gospel. That is the good news. Romans 5, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. That's the good news. We were powerless. God was powerful. I cannot, you cannot, we cannot, but God can. And God did. And Jesus died. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that gospel that was preached then is still just as effective now. And we see that the gospel reveals God's righteousness, and it reveals my unrighteousness. And really, that's what we see here in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, about my unrighteousness. But that same gospel that reveals my unrighteousness reveals God's righteousness. In fact, just turn a page or two over in your Bible to Romans 10 and look at verse 3. Romans 10, verse 3. Talking about people who were ignorant of God's righteousness, who were unaware of it. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to" what? "The righteousness of God." You see, the gospel reveals my unrighteousness. It reveals God's righteousness. It reveals my powerlessness. It reveals God's powerfulness. It reveals that I cannot, and it reveals that God can. God's power to salvation. The passage that was referred to a little earlier as we were hearing some scriptures to help us as we observe the Lord's Supper, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin." Look at the last part of that verse. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." We cannot be made the righteousness of God by our own actions, our behavior, our abilities. We are only made the righteousness of God through Christ and through the gospel. Because that's the power. Not me, not you, Christ. He's the power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel is all about Jesus. And if the gospel is all about Jesus, then Jesus is the power of God unto salvation. So hear the gospel and believe the gospel. When we say that, you know what we're really saying? We're saying, hear Jesus. Believe Jesus. Obey Jesus. Follow Jesus. Love Jesus. He was made to be sin, who knew no sin, that you and I might be sinless by the power of God. The power of God can save you today, just like it has been saving man for centuries and centuries. Obey the gospel. We encourage you to obey the gospel today. We encourage you to be restored to faithfulness today if you have strayed away and drifted away from the basic teachings and fundamental doctrines of the Bible. We encourage you to live the life that a Christian ought to live. None of us can live perfectly, but all of us can live faithfully. God is not asking us to be perfect, but God is asking us to be faithful. God is perfect. We can be faithful. Remember, you cannot, I cannot, but God can. Will you let Him this morning as we stand and we sing?